Today's first reading is from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and when the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion fowling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hands on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters over the sea. Our second reading is from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name shall be called the Mighty God, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Christ was born.
We had a goal of serving 1,000 people through our Thanksgiving outreach. And by the time we closed all the registration and had everything counted, we realized that we might be a little over 1,000 people, and we're a little bit worried about how we were going to make all that work. And then as we had volunteers and chefs in the kitchen all last week preparing everything, turkeys just kept showing up in the kitchen. We ended up serving 100 people more than what we had planned and what we thought we would have food for.
So we're driving to St. Louis, and we hit traffic as we approach St. Louis. It's fast and congested, and for some reason, we had to merge at the last minute to the right. So as I'm merging, I'm looking to my right-hand side, and I see a semi-truck about a half van length back. Now, I know we are going to hit this truck, so I just kind of pressed on the gas and go ahead and merge, but I knew we were going to hit it. No impact. My wife and I looked at each other in amazement because we knew that there was no way we should have made that. Somehow, our van and that truck kind of fused, and it went right through us, and we continued going. I can't explain it logically, but I also cannot deny the miraculous.
So we had been living in Houston for about 6 years, and my dad was sick during that time here in Indianapolis, and he was just getting sicker and sicker with each year. And we hit a point in 2022 last year where we just weren't sure how long he was going to make it, and he got put on the transplant list. And so at that point we decided to just, let's just make the move, let's go back home and be in Indianapolis with my family. And we didn't have a huge plan. We were just asking God, hey, please help us figure any of this out. Help us find some jobs. Help my dad find a liver. And so we just jumped right in and found ourselves back here in Indianapolis in November of last year. And sure enough, not even a month later, on Christmas Eve of all days, my dad got the call that there was a liver available, and he went into surgery. And he got the liver transplant, and here we are almost a year later, and he is doing so good. He's thriving. A huge miracle that he's still with us here today, living life, loving life.
Those are powerful stories, aren't they? I know I've had an experience in my own life that's kind of like what you just heard. Maybe you have too, where something happens. Maybe it's big, maybe it's small, but you can't fully explain it. And what each of those staff members says behind their story is that they believe that what took place for them was the power of God at work. So let me open our message today with just this simple question for you, and then we'll unpack it together as I get to share. But do you believe in the power of God? Let me ask it maybe just a little differently. Specifically, do you believe that the power of God is still at work in our world today? So as you sit with that thought, let me offer a prayer for us. God, it is a privilege to be gathered together, to be in each other's company, to be reminded of the joy of this community and of the ways you continue to show up. Speak to us today so that we might hear a word from you in song and prayer, in something I say or in something that is unsaid. But God, speak to us as only you know our needs, that we might hear from you and be led in the way you would have us to go. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, as Pastor Rob and I were talking about this message for today, he shared a story that happened to him a long time ago, really early on in his ministry. He was at a pastor's conference, and the facilitator, the person who was presenting, was a researcher at Duke University. And the person started talking about this parable, this story, this miracle of Jesus, of the feeding of the 5,000. Maybe you've heard of it. It's the one miracle of Jesus that occurs in all four Gospels. And so it's a story that people would have known. Well, here's what the researcher found when they were looking at the telling by pastors of this story. Over and over again, even though it appears in all four Gospels, pastors seem to keep going back to the story as told in the Gospel of John. And the researcher was curious, why is that? Why John over the others? And what the researcher found was that in the Gospel of John, the story has this particular detail, that there's a young boy who comes and presents to the disciples 5 barley loaves and 2 fish and gives them to Jesus. And Jesus prays for them and distributes them, and there is miraculously enough food to feed all the people gathered, right? And they collect extra baskets as it's left over. Well, here's what's curious. When we focus in on this boy in the Gospel of John, what sometimes happens is that we make the miracle about the boy's generosity, right? He came and brought these loaves, and because he was generous, other people were inspired to be generous. And so the miracle wasn't that food was made, it was that everybody had food and they were kind of stingy. And then this little kid comes and gives them a different way to be, and everybody decides, hey, let's do that. Now, I have to be honest with you, I kind of like this version of the story. And what I like about it is that it makes sense to me. It's like, how did this happen? Well, here's how it happened. And I've even actually preached this version of the story. So like, I'm a little bought in, invested at this point, right, in that particular reading. And yet what Pastor Rob went on to say is that this researcher, this leader of this seminar, said to them, the pastors who had gathered, so here's the question for us. Here's the challenge. Do we actually believe not just that a boy could be generous and be moved by God, but that God could do something miraculous? Because if we don't believe that God could do something miraculous, that God's power could show up in a way that doesn't have a neat explanation, what is it that we're doing here in the first place? If we don't serve a God who has that kind of power and that kind of ability behind him. Now, I have to say that as we think about this story, it leaves us with a challenging question. If God has this kind of power, if God can make this miraculous thing happen, not just once, but in every gospel, and in fact, the feeding of the 5,000 happens 2 more times. It's called the feeding of the 4,000. I don't know where the other 1,000 people went, but they weren't there the second time, okay? So if God can do this, if God can move in these powerful ways, what does God's power really look like? That's what I want us to explore together. Now, if you're wondering, what does that look like? Let me back us up just a second. You see, if you're just joining us now, we're in this season of Advent where we prepare for what it will be when Christ comes again in our midst as a baby. And so these candles help us journey together over these 4 weeks along the way. And what we're doing this year is we're looking at the different names of Jesus. But these are names given to us a long time ago by the prophet Isaiah. They're the same. They come from the reading that Hank just read for us a moment ago. Now, to be clear with you, Isaiah, who wrote these words, as best we know, was not necessarily speaking about Jesus. He was talking to his people who were really fearful and they were struggling. And his aim in offering this prophecy is to give his people hope. What he was saying is that there will come a day when a son will be born who is God's promised, God's beloved, a deliverer who will show up in our midst. And the names that Isaiah gave him are the kind of names people would have gone, oh, that's going to be an important person. These are the kind of names you would only give to a king, right? And so the people's expectation was that they were going to get a king, but not just any king, one who would literally come into their midst, like get elected to office, like be the ruler, maybe even a military ruler. Think of some of the names that Isaiah gives that we're unpacking each week. Names like Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and then the name we're focused on today, Mighty God. Now, the Hebrew word for our name today, as we unpack it, Mighty God, is El Gibor. El is a word that just means God, and Gibor means hero or valor, power. It's used most often in the Old Testament to describe some kind of military leader. And so when the prophet is saying that the promised child, this new king who will come one day, will be this El Gibor, it's like saying to the people, this is going to be a God-like warrior. That's who to expect. Now, given the context of Isaiah's day, I think this title would have been encouraging to people. I mean, after all, they're a people group. There are other people groups around them that are mighty and powerful and threatening them, especially the Assyrian Empire, which would have been to the north. They eventually would conquer other peoples and other nations. And so this threat feels real. And yet, in the midst of all of that, this God-like warrior idea feels comforting because we know we need some kind of deliverance. This idea then, as we play it out over time, probably led to the thinking that we get even in the Israelite people when Jesus arrives, that a future Messiah will need to be some kind of powerful military commander. But thinking of God as a powerful military commander, at least for me, is a little bit unsettling. This idea of God as a warrior. So maybe a different way to look at this would be to say that what Isaiah is communicating is that the God who's going to come into our midst is one who will fight our battles with us, that the people won't have to face life alone, that God would use God's great power for them because God is mighty. Now, if we fast forward 800 years later, Christians have taken these prophecies from Isaiah and we've applied them to Jesus. They saw in Jesus' life and story evidence of the kind of future that Isaiah goes about describing. For the Gospels are full of stories, right, of Jesus' power and God at work in his life. If you don't believe me, let me just walk you really quickly through the beginnings of the Christmas story. If we go to the Gospel of Luke, we're told of this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're old, elderly, too old to have a baby. They've been praying for a child their whole life. Zechariah is even a priest. He works in the temple. And you know what? Still nothing. And then one day, an angel of the Lord appears to Zechariah and says that they're going to have a son, which seems impossible. And they're going to name him John, and he will prepare the way for God's anointed. And that's what happens. And if we were to look back on that story or say to Elizabeth and Zechariah after the fact, do you believe in the power of God? I think they would say, absolutely we do. If we fast forward a little farther, we get to Mary. And her problem is not that she can't have children. It's that she's not married yet, right? In an era with very firm moral boundaries. This causes suspicion from everyone. And so it's God's power coming first to her and then to her fiance that prepares the way for God's power to show up in this baby Jesus. How else do you explain what's going on? If you asked Mary and Joseph, did they believe in the power of God at work? I'm sure that they too would say yes. So the Christmas story is told in a way that shows us that God's power keeps breaking into our world, keeps intervening, keeps delivering us. And so we have to wrestle ourselves with the question, hey, do we believe this? Do we think it's possible? Do we believe in a God who could take the impossible and maybe even make it possible? And that God who came to us first in Jesus' birth, has it been at work long before Jesus arrived and will continue to be with us and at work in powerful ways that go on even now? Are we willing to trust in the power of God more than maybe what we can see or what our own power enables us to do? As the prophet Zechariah says it, not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord Almighty. But here's the hard question that I can't help but ask. What do we do with God's miraculous power if we believe in it? It seems absent. Well, if we had kept reading in our Christmas story, we know that it's not all neat and tidy. If we switched over to Matthew's telling of it, we know that King Herod at the time, when he finds out that a child, a new king, has been born and he doesn't know who it is, sends his armies to go and kill every young boy under the age of 2. It's a genocide. That's in the Christmas story. Where is God's power in that part? Where was God's might when earthly might and maybe human frailty take charge? How do we make sense of that? Does God share his power with some, but maybe not with others? Or does faith work a little differently, maybe than the way we've constructed it? Could faith be in trusting in God's power with all our might, even when God's power doesn't do the thing that we want? Well, last week at our North Campus, Pastor Javon preached, and he told this story that I'm going to share with you because it's so deeply connected with me, and I think it illustrates this. He shared that he and Nicole this year for Thanksgiving were with her family, and that this Thanksgiving was going to be a little different than ones before. You see, the Friday after the holiday, they were going to be attending a large family funeral. What he shared is that just 6 months prior, Nicole's cousin had had a stomach ache and had gone into the hospital to get a diagnosis to find out what was going on. What that was revealed is that she had a kind of stomach cancer that was inoperable, and she was given just a matter of months to live. She's 34 years old, just 2 small children. As Javon shared, the funeral, as you can imagine, was really hard. And after the service, then there was the graveside, and then the family gathered again for a meal. Now, in moments like this, I have to be honest with you, pastors just kind of know to be ready. Not that you've conducted the service, but hey, you're a pastor, this is your family, and so at a moment's notice, somebody, literally anybody, can ask you to pray. And you have to be ready to go. It's not a, hey, give me 5 minutes, I'll get back to you kind of moment. So Javon knows that this could happen. And so they're back and they're gathered together and he's collecting his thoughts. He's imagining what he might say. And so people have gathered in a circle and they're holding hands and they've bowed their heads. And then the most unexpected thing happens. His cousin's husband, the one whose wife they had just buried, he started to pray. And it wasn't just that he prayed. It was what he prayed for. He gave thanks to God for the people who had gathered. And then he went on to say, God, I never imagined that I'd have to bury my wife this soon. I'm entering into uncharted territory. God, I need your help to parent these 2 kids. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to have the strength to do it. But Lord, I trust you. I trust you. His trusting was not just that God could do wonders, but that God still had a hold of his life in the midst of a circumstance that felt absolutely overwhelming. He, of course, had prayed for physical healing, believing that God could do that. And when that didn't happen, what didn't change was his trust in God. Because while God did not give him what he asked for, it did not change all the ways that God had done mighty things up until that point. And in his trust, his belief that God would do other mighty things in the future. Now, I see a version of this story as I look out at you all gathered together here today, and we celebrate this anniversary for Midtown. You see, I remember the very first time that I walked into this building. It was with just a few other St. Luke's leaders to gather with the leaders of Broad Ripple Methodist Church, folks who had been meeting here for a long time and praying that somehow their church would grow and that they would become a more vibrant congregation. But that had not happened. That prayer had not been answered in the way that they had imagined. And yet here we were, gathered together in this very space, talking about this new thing that God might do. Do we collectively believe that God's power could do that? Were we willing to trust God and one another and say yes? Did we believe that something miraculous could happen here? And the power of God has moved in ways that have surprised and I would dare even say astounded us. Every time I walk into this building, it feels like I connect first and foremost with my friend Ned Lewis, who is here, I think, only as much as Mindy and maybe a few other folks. Maybe more, she says. But here's what I love. Every time I see Ned, he marvels at what God has done and what God is doing. And he is just amazed to see all of you here. It is proof that the power of God exists, and more than that, that we can become together a reflection of this vision that God gives us, just like the one God gave Isaiah, where unlikely groups of people find safety, they find community, they get to be known, and together they form something that only the power of God could have made possible. So if you ask me at the end of the day, do I believe in the power of God as something still active in our world? My answer is 1,000% yes. Because God's power, as I've come to understand it, looks a lot like Isaiah's vision. There aren't literal armies, and to be honest, I'm kind of glad for that. There aren't earthly kingships, also glad for that. And yet, it's this power of God at work that keeps drawing us together, that keeps challenging us to be better, that keeps looking for the ways that we can help redeem our world. It's one where, to quote our scripture text again, the wolf shall lie with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion will feed together, and a little child shall lead them. It's the kind of community that we keep trying, imperfectly, of course, but to create here. And I see God's power at work in this place doing just that. So most of you know that my family and I are transitioning to Atlanta for a career opportunity for my spouse. It's bittersweet because we love and we will miss the community that is here. But one small change that I have noticed in my life since making the move is that I spend a lot more time walking around this new city that I'm beginning to call home. And not less than 2 blocks from our place, I saw this the other day on the sidewalk. I think we have a picture of it. I'll read it for you. It says, "We are all damaged. It's how we still love with a broken heart that matters." I see so much of what is broken. I know that you do too. And yet what we know and see in Jesus Christ and what we seek to live is a love made possible by the mighty power of God. A power that I know sometimes just defies our expectations and explanations. That even if I could use that word in this Christmas season, seems miraculous. It's a power that does not remove suffering, but instead helps us bear it. It's a power that does not eradicate our enemies, but instead helps us to love them. It's a power that does not remove our fears, but instead helps us to face them. We're here today because of the power of God, and that power is with us to live in ways that only a God as mighty as the one we serve can make possible. Amen.